Let's take our Bibles this morning, Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17, verses 13 through 17, and we're starting into the specific pieces of armor this morning, and we'll cover all of those over the next few weeks. We'll take each one separately. Except for the last two, they say the sword of the Spirit and praying always. So there's some people that don't consider prayer as one of the pieces of equipment because it's not specifically labeled with, a piece of armor. But I consider it myself tied to one of the offensive weapons that we have. We have the sword of the Spirit and we have prayer that we can use in the battle. And so what I want to do is read verses 13 through 17. Reading verse 13 through 17. Sometimes we do it responsively, but let's just do it together and just follow my lead, starting with verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in our study of the text here, we're going to come back to verse 12. I wanted to get right into the pieces of armor. And so we're starting with the first piece of armor that it listed for us in verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And so we'll come back to verse 12 and kind of look at the enemy. But now we're looking at how do we face the enemy? I'd like to consider right at the beginning the commands at the beginning. You'll see in verse 11, notice what it tells us, that ye may be able to do what? Stand. Then, notice in verse 13 that we need to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand. Then verse 14, stand therefore. So four different times the Bible indicates to us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stand. Stand. I like Dr. Sorensen's highlights in his commentary on this passage. He said, there are multiple commands at the end of the section of the book. However, the foremost command is to stand therefore. The first command relating to this imperative is how we are to stand. That's found in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord is the first clue on how we are to stand. Don't believe in coincidences when it comes to scriptures. Ephesians is about being in Christ. So how am I supposed to stand? It's a main phrase in the book. And then he emphasizes how we're supposed to walk in Ephesians 4 and 5. He tells us to walk in love and in truth and in light and in the Spirit's power. And so he's telling us how. How do we stand? We stand in Christ's power. We don't stand on our own. All right? There have been folks, and you have examples in Scripture of those that tried to stand in their own might. And as we sing, the arm of flesh, it'll fail you. And so how we stand? We stand in the power of his might. But then it tells us where we get the source. So not only how I'm supposed to stand, but where do I get the source of our strength for standing? So what's interesting about this in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So there in chapter 6 and verse 10, turn back just a few pages to chapter 1. And look at verse 19. This is the same idea, the same word. So where do we get the source of our strength? The same word is used at the beginning of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:19, when, remember, the theme is in Christ. He says that in Christ is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So Christ, in Christ is mighty power. And this fight that we are in is a battle. And we're told to stand. This is the job of the soldier. We're not necessarily supposed to take on the devil. All right, he's going to come and attack you. But having done all, when he attacks, stand. That's what the Bible is telling us. I'm not necessarily supposed to reach out and bring on the devil, all right, and say, come on, man. All right, I don't see this in the text. There are times that you can kind of say, as a church, the church is a force. It's a kind of an offensive front to the devil. It says in Scripture that the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. So yes, there are some times that you are maybe on the offensive. We're on the offensive for Christ and sharing the gospel to people and snatching them from the grips of Satan. But I think it kind of unwise, as we come to the text, to put something in there that's not there. I think we need to understand our own strength. We need to understand that we are limited. Remember, even in the book of Acts, when there was a man and he saw the apostles and how they were casting out devils and the miracles they were performing. And they're like, hey, so how do I get this? Can I pay for it? And they said, no. You know what? Something's off with you. And we need to be careful of wanting to basically engage in the fight with the devil so that we can have some medals. And so that we can say, well, look what I did. Actually, you, according to this passage, can't do anything. Because it's in his might. So when God gives me the victory or God gives you the victory, guess where all the glory goes? Straight to Christ. Because it is in his might. We're not standing in our strength. One lady wrote, stand for what is right. Christian, are you accustomed to taking the path of least resistance? Or do you stand for what is right with your precious Lord's assistance? Others around you may do wrong and you feel you are on your own. But when God is on your side, you will never ever stand alone. Even close friends may desert you. And it hurts deep down inside. Christians should die to self anyway. In God's camp, we must abide. We must seek to please our Savior rather than please our fellow man, always standing for what is right and pleasing God all that we can. Standing here in this text, that's what we're told to do. But then notice, going back to our text, and this is where we'll spend our time this morning, we're going to look at, as I call it, the belt, or the belt of truth, girded with truth. The belt of truth, that's found in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. It's the first piece that is mentioned in the armor. It's the piece that basically all other things were tied to. It gave the support for all the other pieces of the armament. And it's interesting that it is the first thing listed. It's very important. And it is the belt of truth. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we consider this idea of truth, I pray that you would give me your sustaining grace, enable me to take your precious word and bring it to your people, our church. Lord, do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a couple of points and then we'll do some applications. So first, what is truth? Remember, there was somebody in the Gospels that asked that question. What is truth? So what truth is? So let's look in Scripture and see. There's kind of a little bit of debate and commentaries about this idea of truth. And I don't think we necessarily, I think that they're both kind of correct. And you'll understand that when we come to the end of figuring out what truth is. So first, I believe God is the source of truth. That's what it's talking about. So in Exodus chapter 34, I wrote down a couple of references. What truth is. So let's find the truth. First of all, God is the source of truth. Exodus 34 and verse 6. And so if you know the context here of Exodus 34, this is God making a covenant with his chosen people, Israel. And in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So this is God talking to Moses and says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness, and here's our word, and truth. So there's no lacking in truth in our God. In fact, the Bible says he's abundant in truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Another passage. And this is again Moses. Moses is talking in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You'll see this in verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And you'll notice in verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Another passage, Psalm 86. This is David writing, and David in a prayer of David in verse 14, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. So God, when we're asking the question, so where do I find truth? First, I need to understand from God flows truth. So without God, I can't understand truth. So that's why it's important for our society. All right, as a society moves from an understanding of God, guess what gets limited? Truth. So guess what has happened in America? They don't even know what truth is anymore. They can't figure it out. And why is that? Because as we move away from God, we move away from truthfulness, from truth. So God is the source of truth. Then, all right, so you say, well, wait a minute. I mean, I can't really speak to God. Well, you can through prayer, but he's not going to come down and visit you. So how do I figure that out? Well, God in his wonder has taken care of that for you. Because God is the source of truth and God's word is a path of truth. Where do we find that? Psalm 25. All right, Psalm chapter 25. We were there in Psalm 86. So just shoot back a little bit to Psalm 25 and verse 10. We're going to look at a lot in just the book of Psalms here. So Psalm 25. And verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. So something to know about scripture, a lot in the Old Testament, they'll use this word covenant and testimonies. And sometimes the word covenant can talk about an agreement between, like the Abraham covenant is between Abraham, the children of Israel, and God. But this specifically, the covenant and his testimonies, is between God and his people through his word. That's the idea of testimonies. Then notice in Psalm 33 and verse 4. 33 and verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 119. And so we have a bunch here. So what do we know about Psalm 119? We know that Psalm 119 is all about God's word. And so there's different words used, testimonies, statutes, judgments. Those are all found in Psalm 119. But in Psalm 119, let me just show you a couple of them. Verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So truth is a path, right? Notice that way. Okay, then look at verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Look at verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. So in the New Testament, is it revealed to us that God's word is truth? It is. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. This is Christ, and we call this the high priestly prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So how can I figure out truth? What is truth? God is the source of truth. And God's word is the path of truth. So this book, once again, you're like, oh man, it always just seems like Bible, Bible, Bible. It is. I am so glad that I have something to where when I am thinking, man, I'm not sure. I need clarity. It seems like it's a little foggy for me, and I need a pathway, and I want it to be honest, and I want it to be clear. I want integrity in my path. Guess what? God, in his wonder, has given you this book to find truth. So let's find the truth, and then let's not deny the truth in our lives. Let's not deny the truth. In recent years, it has become common for people to simultaneously believe in two opposite ideas, and both are true. I'm serious. You can talk to people. You've probably heard someone even make a statement that says, well, that may be true for you, but I have a different truth. You ever heard someone say that? That may be true for you, but I have a different truth. That's actually impossible. Truth is truth. All right, now I'm not saying, I'm not going all the way down to pizza. All right, because some of you are like, wait a minute. I mean, I like flatbread. And you like deep dish, and both are good. Now that's true, actually. All right, if they're both cooked right, I'll take either one. Either one is good. Food is food, okay? But when it comes to principles that we live by, there are some things that are truth and some things that are false, and both can't be right. And yet we live in a society that says, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. No, actually, let's think about this when it comes to salvation. When it comes to salvation, you'd say, well, you're saying that the only way to get to heaven is through Christ. I think there's another way, so both ways are true. No. Why? Because the source of truth is God, and the pathway of truth is through the scriptures. So what does Jesus say? God says, I sent my only begotten Son down to this world. And anybody that believes in him shall have everlasting life. So, and Jesus, when he was here, the disciples even asked and said, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so you may say, well, I don't like that. You can believe falsehood. That's your choice. But truth is based on God and God's path for truth, and that is scripture. So the only way to heaven is through Christ. That's the only way. So how do we deny truth in our lives? Well, I thought of a couple ways. We deny the truth when we deny the truth of God's authority in our life. In a Dunham Bible class, they're going through the book of Exodus. And so who's a man that denied God? Pharaoh. Who is God? It doesn't matter if you don't think there's a God. He's still there. He still exists. But we deny the truth when we deny the truth of God's authority in our life. And this is what you have to understand. God does have an authority in our lives in all the aspects of this world. He is the authority. He's the authority. So we deny the truth when we deny the truth of God's authority. Then we deny the truth in our lives when we live contrary to biblical truth. So this is a test. The test of whether Scripture is my authority is this. Do I allow God's word to convince me to believe what I don't like? Because there are sometimes that's true. And it's true for all of us. There are times that I think something on my own, or I think my own way on something, and the Scriptures are pounding, and God is pounding, and He's using the path of Scriptures to say, hey, this is what it is. This is what it is. This is what it is. And the truth needs to be allowed to dictate to my life how I live and change me. And so it should for you. And I deny the truth in my life when I live contrary to biblical truth. So that is helps us understand. So our loins are our, this belt is the belt of truth. So my second point is, so where do I put truth? So let me give you an explanation of the belt of truth in relation to the soldier's garment. So you can't really see it. So you have the breastplate of righteousness, and below that would be the belt of truth, the loins girt about with truth. And so in the ancient garments of the day, they've actually done archaeological digs during the time frame that the book of Ephesians would have been written. And you can see some of those belts. Right? And there's different models, there's different ones, but most of them, they were there to other things like the breastplate of righteousness would be there, and they would strap normally in the Roman fighting. They would have a large sword, but then they would have kind of something like a scabbard or a dagger. We might call it a Roman dagger. You would have both of those. So you'd have this large sword that you'd be wielding, and you'd have a short one for close maybe combat. And so all of that was kind of tied together, and without being crude, okay, they've even found some of them, and guess what this protects? So all the soldiers were men, because even 2,000 years ago they realized that there was a difference between men and women. Right? So they didn't send their women out to fight men's battles, right? Which is weird, all right, today. All right, and I'm sorry if you agree that women should fight men's battles. All right, I'm just trying to help correct you according to the truth of Scripture. But men went to war, and those, without being crude, men, there's a vulnerable point. And so guess what? That protected. It gave some protection there. So everything, it was holding everything together. All right, and it gave protection for vulnerability. So now, switch it spiritually. Oh, wow. Guess what protects us from vulnerability? God and His truth. So that's why it is important when somebody gets saved. You've noticed that. We've made it. We've taught on it. We've taken years to work and teach on this for our church folks. We have basics class and then growing grace. And now we're kind of doing it on and off some. And we'll have a session where we'll announce where, hey, this growing in grace is here to help learn some topics. We even instituted in some seminary classes or different things where you can study on your own. Why? Because without God and His truth, you become vulnerable. So a person gets saved, and guess what we need to do? Get them into the truth of God's word. Otherwise, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be vulnerable. That's what's going to happen. So Christ told us that the truth, what does it do? It sets us free. It makes us able to live. It makes us able to function properly. And the dishonesty which we see propagated by the enemy, the devil, is to undermine the truth of Christ and his word in your life. Satan was called the father of lies by Christ. And we must then understand how important that we establish truth in our lives. In the armor of God, it holds all things together. And if you forsake the truth, you make yourself vulnerable. Vulnerable. And you may end up being incapacitated. Why? Because the truth is so important. That's why it's the first thing mentioned. The first piece that all things basically hold together. It is the truth. And so some say this, and so in common commentaries, you'll have guys say, well, it's the truth, and that's what it is. The truth is God, and it's God's word. And then some will say, well, it's truthfulness. Guess what? I say it's both. Because guess what gives me truthfulness? And honesty. Not my own thoughts. It's being tied to God and God's word. That's where integrity comes from. That's where the character to be honest and truthful comes from. It doesn't come from my own ideas. It comes from God and his word. So let me give you our last ideas, and that is, so how does the truth get applied to my life? And so let me give you a couple things about truth that is found in Scripture. First of all, in Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is a psalm that is asking how can we have fellowship with God? It says this, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? So how in the world can I have fellowship with God? How can I have a relationship with God? Look at what it says. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and look at, speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. What does it sound like? It sounds like somebody that has established themselves in truth. And what does God say? This is a person who can dwell in my holy hill. Fellowship with God requires truth. Notice secondly in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel is talking to the Israelites, and this is the passage where they ask for a king. And Samuel is kind of disappointed that they asked for a king, because they said, we want to be like all the other nations. And he said, you're not like the other nations. You're God's special people. But God allowed them to do that, which is amazing in the idea of choice. God allows choice. So in 1 Samuel chapter 12, it says this in verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and cause and ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. So the loins are girt about with truth. It's how I have fellowship with God. It's how I know I'm in the right pathway. And then my service to the Lord. This belt of truth is important because my service to the Lord is also bathed in truth. That's what God wants. He wants a truthfulness, an honesty in our hearts and in our lives. But then look at Psalm 43. We were there in Psalm 25 or 15, sorry. But in Psalm 43, notice what it says here in verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. You're seeing kind of a theme coming in the book of Psalms in Psalm 15 and here in Psalm 43. The guidance of the Lord is through his truth. That's how important this truth is. The belt of truth is important. Why? Because I can't fellowship if I don't understand the importance of God and God's word as truth. I can't serve him unless I understand who God is and the truth of God and his word. I can't even serve him. And as it comes and works in me, the guidance of the Lord comes as I adhere my life to this truth. So I ask you today, how are you with God's truth? You're seeing fellowship is important, service is important, guidance. And then my last one is found in Proverbs chapter 3 that teaches us something about truth in our life. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. It's all tied together there. But what is it telling us? It's saying that I need this mercy and truth, and I have to bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. You'll notice that those are commands to us individually, like as a person. I can't have somebody else do this. I have to do it. So what does this tell you? That you're going to have to work at this idea of truth. Satan wants you to be vulnerable. That's what he wants. He wants all the other areas of your armor to basically not function well. And what's interesting is, what hangs on the truth? The sword of the Spirit. It sits there. So until you understand the importance of this belt of truth, I don't believe that you're going to be able to wield the sword properly. Because you don't understand truth. Truth needs to be clear for us, one, in salvation. Maybe this morning you have your own truth about how you should get to heaven. I'm sorry, God and God's word is the pathway of salvation. That's truth. I can't come up with my own ideas. No, this, God and God's truth, that dictates salvation. And then it doesn't just dictate salvation, it also dictates how after salvation I live my life. I mean, it got you saved. It snatched you from hell. But now I can just do my own thing? No. What you are doing is in the battlefield, right? Trying not to use a crude term, but basically you're walking around without armor. In some ways, it would almost be saying you're walking around naked. You're walking around without armor in a battle because the truth goes on first. I'm not going to listen to it. God doesn't have the authority. And you're walking around and the devil is he's slicing and dicing you. Why? Because you know what? I have my own truth. Your own truth. And you're wounded. You're wounded in the battle. Why? Well, you know what? That's not for me. You can say that. But there is truth and falsehood. There is truth and falsehood. And the truth is understood by us coming to God and getting an understanding of our God and then following the path that our God has led us through, and that is his word. Truth. How important is this truth to you? Out in California, on the coast, near a city called Monterey. You can go out there, and I haven't been to Monterey, but I've seen this actually done. There are cedars of Lebanon. They're actually called cedars of Lebanon. And they grow in the midst of the rocks. You'd say, wow, that's amazing. I've seen it. And it seems like they're growing right through the middle of the rocks. And some way, the seeds found a place in the rock. And because of how God has made things, germination and growth drove its way straight up and through the heart of the rock until it found sun. And it went all the way through because it knew it needed sun, and it broke through the rocks. As I thought of that, that's the power of truth. The power of truth, God and His Word, it breaks through everything. It makes the impossible possible because God's Word is truth, and the truth, oh, it can set us free. Make sure that when we're girding up for battle, that this belt is the belt of His truth. Heads bowed.